Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with the end of iniquity. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been discussing the why question, which is one of the most difficult questions we have to ask ourselves regarding God, life, and the world. We believe that there is a God who is all good and all loving and who made the world. And yet then we must answer the question why this world is often such a terrible place to live in and why things are in such a mess. Now, our world faces many problems, and they aren't all just problems from our environment, and they aren't just all problems from death. But we also, many times, face problems that are caused by the wickedness and the iniquity of men. We have all, perhaps at times, wondered why God allows iniquity to prevail and to continue on earth. Why does He allow wicked people to get away with it? Why does He allow them to do all the wicked things they're able to do, and He doesn't put a stop to it, and He doesn't step in? Well, today we're going to discuss this and face the reality that the Bible teaches that this will not always be the case, because we're going to discuss the end of iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? It's not a word we probably use in our normal day-to-day conversation. Well, understand that iniquity is perverseness. Iniquity is when men are contrary to God in all that they do. When people pay no attention to God's precepts, and when people are not doing what God has said, that is iniquity. Now, because of the iniquity of Adam's race, everything seems to be in chaos today. And we see that people act in wicked and iniquitous ways, and that just seems to increase. Now, people call out for a stop to this, and they call for stronger laws. And some people seem to think if we just got the right laws or just got the right penalties, well, this great flood of iniquity would end. And yet these stronger laws and stiffer penalties just seem to fill our prisons. But the crime we're trying to stamp out, it doesn't stop. And sometimes it seems that this is because prisons just become schools for crime, where minor criminals are taught to be major ones. So our governments and our leaders seem to be at their wits' end, and we wonder what in the world will stop iniquity. Now, I believe that if the iniquity of this world is ever going to end, and I think it will, yet there is only one who can actually bring it to an end, and that is God. Now, I hope and pray that all who listen to me on this program believe that there is a God, that He's a mighty God, that He's a powerful God, that He's capable of performing His will. So, believing this, we certainly should all believe that there is a God who could stop iniquity on the earth if He wanted to. So the question is not, can God stop iniquity in this world? The question is, will He? Will God ever act to stop the great flow and the great flood of iniquity that overwhelms this world? Well, to answer this question, we can't just turn to philosophy or turn to the traditional doctrines of today. No, if we want the truth, we must turn to the Bible, God's Word. And I believe if we do that, we will find that indeed, the Bible declares the end of iniquity. We're going to go through the Bible, and we're going to go through especially the Psalms. And I'm not going to go through these in any particular order. I'm just going to kind of start at the beginning of Psalms and work through. And we'll look at the many times the Bible declares the end of iniquity. Let's start on in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5 and starting at verse 4. where we read, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Now, if something is in my home, if I am dwelling with it, in other words, I'm living with it, it's in my home, and yet I don't like it. I look at it and say, I don't like that. I take no pleasure in that at all. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to throw it out of my home. I'm going to throw it away. Or give it away if there's someone else who thinks they would like it. But I'm going to get it out of my home. Well, God doesn't take pleasure in wickedness, and evil won't dwell with him. So what should he do with wickedness and evil? He should get rid of it. Well, will he? Verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So the question arises, when will God destroy those who speak falsehood? And when will he show his hatred for the workers of iniquity? Well, I believe he'll do that someday. Let's go on to Psalm 7. And in Psalm 7, we'll look at verse 9, where we read, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." Now here we have recorded a prayer. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. But I believe in what I call the prayer prophecy principle. Well, what's the prayer prophecy principle? Well, in the Bible, we have many prayers recorded. When people pray to God and ask him for things. But see, I don't believe that the Bible is just a lot of religious writings written by men. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is theopneustos, God breathed. And the words we have recorded in Scripture are actually God's words through a human instrument. So when we have prayers in the Bible, and particularly prayers by the narrator of the Bible, and that's different human narrators, but I think it's ultimately always God who is the ultimate narrator of the Bible. Well, when God inspires a prayer, when God breathes a prayer, see, I don't think that's just God saying what he wishes that he would do, but he's not going to. No, see, when God inspires a prayer, I think that prayer becomes a prophecy of not just what God wants to do, but what God will do in the future. So like I say, I call that the prayer prophecy principle. The divinely inspired prayers recorded in Scripture are actually a prophecy of what God is going to do. So when he says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end," I believe that's the same as a prophecy saying that the wickedness of the wicked is going to come to an end. Now just think about the wickedness that covers the globe. That breaks out here and breaks out there. Breaks out in some family that's an abusive situation. Breaks out in some nation, like it did in Nazi Germany or in Stalinist Russia or in Mao Zedong's China or in so many other places where people have been slaughtered, where wickedness takes place. Think of the wickedness in a place like Las Vegas in our country and all the poor girls forced into prostitution and so forth. I mean, there's just wickedness that covers this globe. And yet I believe this wickedness is going to come to an end. And I believe that because I believe God says it's going to. Now we'll move on another couple psalms to Psalm 9. And in this psalm we'll look at it starting in verse 7, where it says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment." Now, it says that the Lord shall endure forever, but that really isn't saying much. I mean, would the Lord really be much of a God if he's going to die and come to an end someday? No, not really. Of course God is going to endure forever. But see, I think that word endure could better be translated, if we look at the Hebrew, sit as a king. Sit as a king. So what this is telling us is not that the Lord's going to endure forever. Of course he is. But it's saying, but the Lord shall sit as a king forever. Now, forever there is the Hebrew word olam. And this is a word that our translators have struggled with. But I believe that the basic meaning of olam is that which flows. And that which is olam is that which is outflowing. So this is telling us that the Lord will sit as a king outflowing, just flowing on and on and on. You know, our rulers in our nation, our presidency isn't outflowing. It's limited to a period of 4 years, or at most 8. And then the flow of that president comes to an end, and a new president starts flowing instead. But see, when the Lord sits as a king, it's going to outflow. It's going to be from then on. So the Lord will sit as a king outflowing. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Now the throne, as I've told you many times before, is a seat of government. It's not just a fancy chair. You know, we've given up the kingly terms, but really the throne of the United States is in Washington, D.C. in the White House. That's the throne. That's the seat of government for the president. And then, of course, in the Congress building for the Congress and so forth. In the Hall of the Supreme Court for them. I mean, our throne is in Washington, D.C. Well, the Lord's throne, his seat of authority, is for judgment, for setting things straight. And in verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Now, this will be for the good of the people. For the good of the people. He's going to do this for the people. He's going to judge the world. Now, as I've told you before, judge does not mean to scold or to disapprove of or to punish, like many people use it today. But to judge is to determine what's right and to set things right. To determine what the order should be and then to set things in order. That's what it means to judge. And the Lord is someday going to set this world in order in righteousness. That's what will characterize his order, righteousness. And he shall administer, he shall enact judgment, that is proper order, for the peoples in uprightness. Oh, how often our governments are not righteous and upright. And yet when the Lord sits as a king outflowing, he's going to determine what's right for the world, and he's going to do it in justice. And we'll see justice prevail on earth at last. Moving through this psalm down to verse 19. The psalmist writes this, Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. So the psalmist here calls upon God to arise. And to arise means not to get up from a prone position, but it means to go into action. He's saying, Go into action, O Lord. Start to act. Start to work. Put forth your power and start to do something. Do something to do what? To not let man prevail. Now we see that man today is seeking to prevail, to win out over God. For one thing, in his morals. We know that in the Word of God there are moral standards. And really, imprinted in the consciences of men are those same moral standards. The standards that come from God. And yet today, man is seeking to overthrow God's morals for an alternate moral code. For a different set of morals, contrary to God's morals. And they're trying to overthrow the morals of God and establish their own instead. Men are also seeking to overthrow the Word of God. To overthrow the Bible as God's Word. To make it out to just be the words of men and antiquated words at that. A worthless book, not worth listening to and paying attention to. They're seeking to win out against God regarding his word. So the psalmist calls upon God to go into action, to not let them win. Then he says, Let the nations be judged in your sight. And in your sight means before you. Let the nations be judged. Let them be set in order. Let them be put in their place before you. Now, if the nations are to be judged, who's going to do it? Well, if one nation conquers another, it can judge that nation. But who's going to then judge the conquering nation? No, if all nations are going to be judged, if all nations are going to be set in order, there's only one, Jehovah, who must do it. So let these nations be set in order in your sight, O Lord, O Jehovah. He says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. See, the nations are not gods, although they like to make themselves out to be. And it's clear that in our country, where a lot of people have declared themselves either atheists or agnostics and given up on the idea of a god, it's clear for these people that the government has become their god. And they look to the government to solve all their problems and to make everything right. And yet the nations, the governments, are not gods. They're just men judging men. And when God goes into action, he will make them to know this. Let's advance to Psalm 10, where we read, starting in verse 18, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Now, the arm in Scripture is a symbol for the strength. And we know often when some man or sometimes some young boy wants to show off his power, show off his strength, he will flex his muscles in his arms. Maybe he's trying to impress some young lady. And he flexes the muscles in his arms. He's showing off his strength. And he's trying to symbolize his strength by his arms. Well, the Scripture does the same thing. The arm is the strength. And so when the psalmist calls upon God to break the arm of the wicked and evil man, he's calling on God to break their strength. Break their strength and seek out their wickedness until you find none. In other words, seek it out to destroy it, to break it, until it's gone. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. So this says that Yahweh is king, and again forever there is Olam, or outflowing. God is king outflowing and perpetually. He's king on and on. He doesn't take over for just a 4-year or an 8-year term. He is king from then on. Now the nations perish out of his land. Now his land is Israel. But if we would think about the land of Israel today, well, there are some Jews there. There are a lot more than just Jews there. I mean, the land of Israel is filled with Muslims. It's filled with what are called the Palestinians. Well, Palestine really means the land of the Philistines. So the Palestinians, that's like saying the Philistines. It's full of Philistines. And not only that, but it's full of, at least quote-unquote, Christians, with their Christian churches scattered all over the land, dotted all over the landscape, and mosques and so forth. I mean, the land of Israel is just full of other nations. But someday the Lord is going to say, enough. Someday the Lord is going to say, get out to all these other nations. Get out of my land. Now, when it says the nations perish out of his land, this doesn't mean that these nations all die out, that it's the end of these nations. No, it means they die out of his land. The Muslims have to get out. The Arabs have to get out. The Palestinians have to get out. The Christians have to get out. All that's left are his people, the Jews. And all the other nations will be gone from the land at that time. Verse 17 says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, in other words, to hear their prayers and their requests, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now this earth is full of oppressors. And there is oppression in many, many places on earth today. And some people even are oppressed at times in our country by the government or by their fellow citizens. And oftentimes the people who are being oppressed just have to suffer it, just have to endure it. But someday this condition of things will end and men on earth will no longer be able to oppress. God will simply not allow it. And this will come about at the end of iniquity. Well, let's leave Psalm 10 and let's go on a bit to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we'll look at verse 9, where it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." So someday evildoers, those who do wickedness and calamity-causing deeds, they will be cut off from the earth. And only those who wait on the Lord will have a part in the earth. Well, when will evildoers be cut off? Here we have the inspired word that this will happen. The evildoers will be cut off, and only God's people will have a part on the earth. And again, to inherit the earth, to inherit, God is never going to die to leave us the earth. But to inherit the earth is to have a place and to enjoy a portion. When you inherit something from someone, that means you have a place and a portion in their estate. So to inherit the earth is to have a place or a portion on it. And someday it's only those who wait on the Lord who will have it. Evildoers will be cut off from earth. Going on to verse 17 of Psalm 37, he says, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." And again, the arm is the symbol of strength. So the wicked will have their strength utterly broken. They'll have no strength left. And yet the Lord will actually uphold and give strength to the righteous. And often today, that's the problem. The wicked have the strength and the righteous don't. Well, someday the Lord's going to break the wicked's strength and yet grant strength to the righteous. And then things will become very different on earth. Let's move on to verse 22. "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." And so only those favored by God will be allowed to live on earth at that time. See, a lot of people see no future for God's people on earth. They sing songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And as far as they are concerned, God's people should want nothing so much as to get off the earth and get off to someplace else called heaven and never see the earth again. But the Bible doesn't give us such a picture. The Bible gives us a picture of God someday redeeming the earth and giving his people a part in his redeemed and perfected earth. And someday God's favored people will make their home on the earth. But those whom he curses will be cut off from it. And then finally we go down to verse 38 of Psalm 37, which says, "But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." Now notice that this is not piecemeal over a long period of time. God doesn't slowly act to slowly push the wicked out and slowly make the earth better and better day after day, slightly, slightly. Some people have thought that. They're called post-millennialists. They say that the church is going to bring in God's kingdom by slowly defeating wickedness and slowly bringing his church to dominate on earth. Well, that's not the picture of the Bible. Transgressors aren't going to be destroyed piecemeal over a long period of time. They're all going to be destroyed together. Then the future of the wicked shall be cut off. That future is the word akarith. And it means the result or the end. Sometimes it's translated reward. But their reward, their end, the result of their wickedness is going to be cut off, to be ended, to be brought to an end. And so is iniquity going to end? It is. God says so. As unending and inescapable as iniquity may seem to be, the Bible gives us a clear message that iniquity is not going to continue on earth forever. Someday wickedness will come to an end, and there will be no wickedness on earth. God promises this in passage after passage. And it's our job not to question it, but to believe it.
It is a great truth from Scripture that one day God will carry out justice on the earth. This will be the place where God's people will one day dwell in the safety and security and peace of God. God has promised this great day, the day when iniquity has come to an end on the earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the end of iniquity. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Why Question with "The Wicked Stopped." thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, which will cause you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.